Bible tonight. Oh, by the way, in our syllabus, we're in page 21. And if you don't have a syllabus, we have copies of page 21. So just raise your hand if you need a copy of this page and we'll get them to you. Yes. Yes. It's the woman that rods the beast. It's all in embryo. That's exactly what you're seeing right there. Anybody else needs one of these that did not get one? It's page 21. If you have your syllabus, it's page 21. Right. All right. I'm going to read a passage from James chapter 5. You know, we just finished up talking about war. We're dealing with Christian ethics. Our subject has been how Christians should live, how we ought to live, how we ought to behave. That's ethics. What we do is morality. What we believe is theology. What we ought to do, that's ethics. So we've been dealing with Christian ethics, which has its basis in Old Testament ethics, right? Because Christianity has as its root Judaism. So one of the things we've been talking about is that skeptics, atheists, unbelievers, and so forth often attack Christianity, saying that God is, he's cruel, he's monstrous, you know, Hawkins and some of these other fellows have written their books attacking Christianity, promoting atheism, declaring that, you know, God's a monster. Look at how he ordered the destruction of the Canaanites and Amorites and so forth. Well, we dealt several weeks with that particular subject, that this was divine judgment, that there was a big difference. Israel was a theocracy. They were given a particular piece of land. They were to conquer the land, and the people who occupied the land were, for the most part, so abominable that the Bible says the land actually vomits because of them. They offered their own children in sacrifice, and just as God judged the world in Noah's day, just as God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, God was going to judge those people, those nations. And instead of raining fire out of heaven like he did with Sodom and Gomorrah, or flooding the world like he did in Noah's day, he sent Israel in there to slay them. Now, God can bring judgment on a nation any way he chooses. But let's remember that the passages that the skeptics and atheists and so forth use are passages taken from these Old Testament books that deal specifically with the destruction of those Canaanite occupants of the land. God did not tell Israel to go throughout the world and kill everybody. He did not say, you go spread Judaism by the sword. He did not say that. He gave them a specific piece of land. God was to govern that land. They had a theocracy. That makes all the difference in the world. The skeptics, the atheists, you know, I believe they know these things, but they don't bother to mention that because they'll take every chance they can to take a shot at God. Then we dealt with, well, how about Old Testament and its attitude towards war as compared to the New Testament? And how should we live as a Christian? Remember, we're dealing with Christian ethics, how we should live, knowing that each and every one of us is personally accountable to God. Each and every one of us. You will stand before God individually. Each of us giving an account for what we did, what we didn't do. Now, even the saved stand before the Bema Seat of Christ and give an account. Now, we don't go before God to determine whether we're saved or lost. We're saved. You're saved by the blood of Jesus. But each and every one of us will give an account. And there's certain things that, well, we should consider. One of them is, what really is the Christian's attitude towards war, bloodshed, violence? And we spent several weeks looking at that. So I'm not going to rehash all of that, just except to mention that Jesus taught that we should turn the other cheek, go the second mile, love our enemies. Never at any time did Jesus direct his disciples to take up weapons against those who opposed him. And even we even looked at Luke 22. Ronnie, you weren't here. You missed it. But your question, we answered your question. Hopefully. we dealt with the question. Well, here's two swords. What about this? And the Lord said, that's enough. Two swords. Obviously, he wasn't intending to go to war with two swords because it wouldn't be enough. But we did deal with that. We know that the apostles did not use violence. We know that when they were oppressed, chased down, beaten, arrested, we never read where they defended themselves using violence. Now, if they could claim their rights as a Roman citizen, as Paul did, or they could run. And they did that. And there was no embarrassment or cowardice involved. What did Jesus say? If they persecute you in one city, flee to another. He didn't say, take out your swords and destroy that city. When James and John wanted to rain fire and brimstone down upon a Samaritan city, Jesus said, good. No, he said, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of. You don't know what spirit you are of. He said, I'm not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. His attitude is supposed to be our attitude. His example is the example we follow. His teachings, that's the message we follow. So we spent a couple of weeks dealing with this, and last week, Brother Corey pointed out a passage in chapter 5. I'm going to read this and then we're moving on to your syllabus. in James 5, in verse 1, James is giving a scathing rebuke to the rich. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. How about that? All your riches are going to testify against you on the day of judgment. All the stuff that you laid up for yourself, you know, the rust of them, it'll testify against you. And will eat your flesh as if it were fire. You've heaped treasure together for the last days. He goes on, verse 4, behold, the hire of the laborer, the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. The rich people often get rich by oppressing the poor. They take advantage of laborers. They don't pay them for their work. And that's what the Bible's saying here. You hire the laborers, they do your work, and then you don't pay them. Or you don't pay them what you promised to pay them. This is a common tactic, or it was a common tactic. There's laws against it in America. That's not to say it doesn't happen. He says, verse 5, you have lived in pleasures on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just. And then this statement, and he does not resist you. You have condemned and killed the just. Who did they condemn and kill? And the just did what? The just did not resist. We just use that. That's our period on the last few weeks. You know, that's the period right there. That's the end of that. So now we're on page 21. Here's another issue that skeptics, atheists, agnostics, unbelievers of every stripe and size, they raise this issue as well. It has to do with lying. Why does it indicate that Rahab the harlot was blessed by God when she lied to the officials that came to her house looking for Joshua and Caleb? Lying is clearly prohibited in the New Testament. Did God permit lying in the Old Testament and seemingly bless it, and then turn around and forbid it in the New Testament? Well, what about that? Like I said, what about questions like Rahab? Skeptics seem to revel in pointing out certain things that they consider inconsistencies. And they'll say, your God, the God you claim to worship that never changes, you know, he's immutable, the same yesterday, today, and forever, he blessed them for lying in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, you tell a lie, you drop dead. Acts chapter 5. You know, what's the most famous example of what happens to liars? Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of property, pretended they gave everything to the church when they actually didn't. They lied. Peter says, why have you lied to the Holy Ghost? He says, you have not lied to men, but to God. That's a good passage, by the way, to prove that the Holy Ghost is God. He says, you have not lied to men, but you've lied to God. And they drop dead. So they lied, and God killed them. Rahab the harlot lied, and God blessed her. So this is the sort of thing that the agnostics, atheists, you know, they pepper their literature with things like this to sling out at Christians and say, your God is not consistent. He's capricious. You talk about Allah being capricious. Well, what about Yahweh, Jehovah, God? He's the same way. So I think we ought to take a couple of minutes and consider this particular question in Joshua chapter 2. And also consider the ethic of lying. What about lying? Is lying a sin? Is lying always a sin? Is sometimes lying justified? Is it sometimes better to lie than not to lie? So maybe we ought to consider some of those things. Is lying wrong? Is lying always wrong? Is it ever justifiable under certain circumstances? What about Rahab? Those who, in Christian circles, promote what we called situation ethics, and we talked about that a few weeks ago, they promote situation ethics, that the situation determines whether or not a thing is wrong or right. Normally, it's wrong to lie, but in certain situations, it might be better to lie than not to lie. Maybe by lying, you spare somebody's feelings. Maybe by lying, you get out of trouble. You know what's the number one lie I told? I didn't do it. Then when you get a little bit older, the number one lie is the check's in the mail. And I know what the number two lie has to be. Your table will be ready in 5 minutes. Yeah. Dave has a good one too. I'm from the IRS. I'm here to help you. Yeah. Yeah. What was that? Oh. Well, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's look at this passage in Joshua chapter 2, because is it true? Is the charge against God true? Does it have merit? Did God bless Rahab for lying and then curse Ananias and Sapphira for telling the truth? Or for not? Did he curse them for lying and bless her for lying? Well, again, those who promote situation ethics would say that the harlot had good reason for lying. She was going to hide the spies, and if you got a good reason, the situation would justify it. You know, it's interesting, but passages like this have sparked huge discussion amongst the old rabbis. And the old school of Hillel and Shammai, these old rabbis debated with one another over these matters. And Hillel, his school of theology and ethics, they believed that it was okay under certain circumstances to lie. And to this day, there are many branches within Reformed Judaism and others that believe you should lie. In fact, they mandate lying under certain circumstances. Like if somebody is terminally ill, critically ill in the hospital, you should never tell them the truth. You should never tell them that they're dying, that their days are numbered. You might cause them to panic, and you might shorten the days that they have left. You should give them some just soothing assurances that they're getting better and that they're improving and everything's going to be all right, and that way they can just die in peace. Of course, Shammai said just the opposite. He said lying is never justified. Under no circumstances should you tell somebody a lie. And it's a sin. You've got the Ten Commandments. The ninth commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness. That means you don't lie. You don't say something that's not true. So what do you think about that? Should we tell somebody that's terminally ill? Should we give them soothing reassurances that everything's going to be all right, just to keep them calm? Because if you get them to panic, you know, they might die quick. You might increase their heart rate or, you know, whatever.
I think deep down in their heart, they know the truth if somebody's on their deathbed. But that's not what they want to hear. Sorry, you're on your way out. You know, you're out of here. You're going to die. They want to hear comforting words, soothing words, like you said, to go in peace, to have their family around them, to reassure them that, hey, it is going to be all right, if not here, up there. So
I don't know what the medical profession's take is on that, Wendy. Do you know?
You never want to take away someone's hope, you know, especially if they're a Christian. You know, there's always a chance that the Lord could step in and perform a miracle, you know, in that. But you never want to, you know, say, oh, well, you know. But, I mean, there's a lot of times people that are dying, they won't die until family members actually give them permission to go. And we've had to, in situations, have patients' families come and tell them it's okay. It's okay to go, you know, because they'll hold on until, you know, relationships are mended if there was problems and stuff like that.
I would think that if somebody was terminally ill, if they were dying, if you knew they were dying, that you should let them know. I mean, they might not be ready to meet God, and You know, they could step off into eternity unsaved if they know that they're dying. And I would tell them to, I wouldn't just say, look, you're going to die. That's, I would, you know, that you could probably be a little more tactful, maybe. You could probably be more tactful. There's a way you could probably tell, but I would think you need to let them know that the possibility is you're going to be standing before God very soon. And I just want to make sure that you're ready for that. And can I pray with you?
That's a message for all time.
Yes, that's right, because nobody knows when they're going to die. Absolutely no one. All right, we're in Joshua 2. That's what I said, right? Okay, Joshua 2. They sent the spies out to view out the land. Joshua chapter 2. We're in verse 1. They sent two men to spy the land of Jericho. They went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. It was a common practice in ancient times for harlots to rent out their rooms in their homes for travelers. And they stayed in a harlot's house who was named Rahab. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. There's spies in the land. The king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into your house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. I didn't know who they were. There were some guys here, but I didn't know they were Israelites. It came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. So now she says, just before dark, just before they closed the gates, they left. But if you go now, you could probably catch them. But verse 6, she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. The men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up to them on the roof. She said unto the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon, and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now this is a harlot, okay? She lives in a pagan city that's about to be destroyed. But hear what she says. She says, I know your God's God. I know that. And now, therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, that you will save alive my father and mother and brethren and sisters and all they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered, we'll do it. If you don't tell anybody about us, why we, you know, we'll deal kindly with you. She let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall. She lived on the wall. She said unto them, get you up to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterwards you can go your way. The men said unto her, we'll be blameless of this thine oath, which you've made us swear. Behold, when we come to the land, you will bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which you did let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father, mother, brethren, all your father's household home to thee. It shall be, whosoever shall go out the doors of thy house into the street, his blood will be on his head, will be guiltless. Whoever will be with you in the house, his blood will be on our head, if any hand be upon him. Stay in the house, and you'll be safe. And if you tell anybody, then this don't count. Verse 20. She said, according unto your word, so be it. So she sent them away, they departed, and she put the scarlet line in the window. The scarlet thread, right? I think I preached a message one time, hanging by a thread. All of life hanging by a thread. You ever felt like you're hanging by a thread? Well, their life hung by a thread. We're all hanged by a thread, in a way. The scarlet thread, right? And they came and went, came to the mountain, abode there 3 days, did what she said, and they escaped. They returned, descended from the mountain, passed over, came to Joshua, told him everything that happened. And Joshua said, truly, the Lord has delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. Well, got an interesting passage here. She definitely lied. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. I do. We don't think
she was completely saved in the body. I think she was the kind of person that I have to see to be saved. And when she was tested and saved with her family, I think that's when she nailed down and say, God forgive me everything. But that's how I feel.
Miss Wendy.
I think God looks, I think the Lord looks at the heart and sees the intentions of the heart, that if she lied to help them. I mean, there was a lot of people in the Bible. Moses murdered, you know, a lot of other, you know, prophets, and, you know, they other did other things that, you know, to the Lord were sin. But, you know, I think he looked at her heart and saw that she truly meant for the good of the people that she was trying to save.
Yes, ma'am.
Well, along the line of what Wendy said, you know, God called David a man after his own heart, but yet he had, you know, this woman's husband murdered. Not that he didn't know better, but he was greedy. And, you know, he acted in his human self. We all have that. We all do things we shouldn't do. I don't think God said, okay, yeah, because David did this, now everybody can kill somebody if they want what they have. You know, I don't think that is the same thing. God says, okay, don't do this, and this is what you should do. But we're not perfect as human beings. We do things we shouldn't do.
I wouldn't argue with that. I would say, however, let's consider this. Rahab lied and was blessed. Ananias and Sapphira lied, and they would. Yes.
One lying to unbelievers, I mean, to evil people, and the other one was to God. And I mean, you would lie to God. I think if she would say God.
Now that's an interesting consideration. It depends on who you lie to. that's an interesting consideration. It's okay to lie to a heathen, but not to God. Well, actually, that may not have been what you intended to say. But
no, but that's true. I got my best friend in the hospital, and she asked me, how do you think I look? Oh, you're beautiful.
You could say you look like you're going to die any moment. Well, let's consider that. What about the white lie? I mean, is there such a thing as a white lie as opposed to like a big ugly lie? Or, you know, a little, you know what a white lie is? A white lie is supposed to be an innocent lie. It's supposed to be a harmless lie that doesn't, it doesn't hurt people. It doesn't injure anybody. It's just an innocent lie, a harmless lie, you know, like Dave said, no, that doesn't make you look fat. They said, I'm not going to say what else he said. White lies supposedly are intended to please somebody, you know, to make them feel better about themselves. But, you know, as opposed to a big old nasty lie. Yes, sir.
You got lies like in World War II. The people that were hiding the Jews lied to the Nazis, and they said, there's no Jews here. And the Jews were hidden inside the walls. Should they have told the truth and said, oh, yeah, they're inside the walls?
Well, there you have another serious question, ethical question. Yes, sir.
Just like in Exodus chapter 1, the midwives lied.
The midwives.
Because they didn't want to kill the male Hebrew children. And I think the difference is that they were righteous in what they were doing, and the lie is secondary to righteousness.
Oh, Lord.
You know, here I go. Here I go. My favorite scripture that my kids know by heart.
I knew what she was going to say.
And you just really, you can't go against this. But Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. There's no exclusion clause. It's all liars.
What about all liars?
They shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There is no exclusion. I mean, God's word is...
All liars.
All liars. It's true.
Well, if we lie, lie is obviously a sin, right? Well, in fact, if you have your syllabus right there, you have your syllabus in front of you. Let's look on page, the next page, 23, or if you just got the single page, it's right on the bottom. The very last verse I have on there is Leviticus 19:11. You shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. You don't lie. Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, both the Ten Commandments, both say the same thing. Yeah, on page 22. Should be right up at the top of page 22 in your syllabus. And it's at the bottom there with of the first section. Notice these verses. Hebrews 11:31. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Now, you got two passages in the New Testament that actually pat Rahab on the back. You've got James 2:25. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? She was justified by works. Well, James is making his point that faith without works is dead. You know, dead faith has no actions, no corresponding actions. So she was justified by works. Now, was her works lying? Was she justified by lying? Now, you see, this is what the skeptics claim. I'm sorry. Go ahead, brother.
Brother, I believe when Rahab spoke to the men of Jericho that she was not yet saved, because the end result was when she professed her faith, they made a promise to her, and then she says, as you have spoken, let it be according to your word. He sent his word to heal our diseases. So when she received the word of God into her heart, she became saved, because she proved her works when she let the scarlet thread hang in the window after they departed.
Yep, that's a good point. Good point. What we got more? Oh, I'm sorry. You see, if you scratch your nose, they're going to bring you the microphone. All right, let's let's see if we can consider this problem of Rahab's lie and the Lord's blessing. I'd like for us to look at it a little bit. Certainly, we've got an interesting situation here. The skeptics declare that this is this catches God in a moral contradiction. You know, the Bible says don't lie, yet he blesses Rahab the harlot. When she clearly told a lie. And look at how he treated Ananias and Sapphira. So the critics claim Rahab was blessed as a direct result of her lie, and that is a sin that God condemns elsewhere. So God's inconsistent at the very least. So what about it? Well, we'll admit, first of all, Rahab lied. She didn't lie once, she lied twice. In this particular instance, she lied first when the king's emissaries came, and she said, "I didn't know those guys were spies from Israel." And then she lied again when she said they went out the gate just before y'all closed the gate at dark. But if you take off after them, all the while she had them on the roof, hidden under her flax, her stalks of flax. So she lied. So the question isn't so much whether or not she lied. She did a lie. She did lie. The question is, did God bless Rahab as a result of her lies? Did he bless her as a result of her lies? Okay, we have an answer coming right here.
Hotline. Look, when Rahab told that lie, she was not a saved person, okay? And she did it out of good. I'm not excusing. She lied, okay? She did it out of the goodness of her heart to save these men, all right? Now, lying is not the unpardonable sin. I believe God blessed her, not because she lied, but because afterwards she made a profession of faith in him and put her trust in him, and I believe that's why she was blessed after the fact, not because of the lie, but because of what she did, the change in her heart that she had and turned herself over and trusted in God. I believe that's why she was blessed.
You got a second.
When Penny spoke about David, when he went out and killed Bathsheba's husband, he did pay the ultimate price for that when he lost his son. But then David also said he knew what was happening, right? And he said it was done. I mean, when that boy died, he was blessed with another child later. But he understood that. And he knew he was being punished by God.
Yeah.
And then he turned his life back over to the Lord. Same thing, same point, right?
A very similar point. We see there some similarities for sure. Dave's got a question.
There are a few other cases recorded where David lied. One was where he went to the tabernacle in the wilderness, and the priest asked him, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm here on a mission from the king."
Right.
And he was running from the king.
Right.
And it wound up costing the priest their lives because the king had them killed.
Right. The priest
said, then also, David pretended to be crazy, and he was drooling all over himself, which he didn't come out in words and say, "I'm crazy," but he conveyed the idea that he was crazy. And, well, God protected him anyway.
You mean about calling Sarah his sister? Yeah. You might have to turn that on, Brian.
I'm just going to make a comment
okay.
to what he said, okay? Because in the Hebrews, it says, "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she received the spies." When she received them was when she opened the door and let them in, even though she knew they were from Israel. And then she started lying afterwards. So when she received the spies, this says there, by her faith, just receiving them, because she knew they were from Israel, and she knew that they were coming to destroy her land, because she had heard about it.
Right.
And she even said, "We're afraid of you.
Right.
We know everything you've done, and we know you're coming to destroy us." And she received them knowing they were coming to destroy them. And that says, because she received them, it says that by her faith receiving them.
Okay. So that would be her works.
That would be her works, and that is before she lied.
Okay, we got lots of comments here on the... Go ahead.
It's not justifying Rahab, but a scripture comes to mind about that no greater love has a man than one that would lay his life down for his friend. And she was putting her life on the line, because if she would have was caught in a lie, she would have been put to death.
Oh, they would have executed her, for sure.
And opposed to Ananias, who was lying for his own benefit and trying to keep back some of the proceeds from the sale of his property.
Ladies first.
It says in verse 11 of Joshua 2, she made a declaration. You know, you can be afraid of armies, and you can be afraid of people who believe in other gods, but you don't have to identify yourself or take the stand that she did. And her words were, "For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath." And then she went ahead and she asked these spies to give her a pledge of truth. So therefore, she knew the difference between a lie and the truth. And I'm not justifying anything that she said either. But also, she took a stand when she put out that red cord, which represented the blood of Jesus. And she also, in Matthew 1 and 5, is she's in the genealogy
That's right.
of Christ.
That's right. She is.
I believe it goes back to when Hebrews says that she received them. She received the promise that they gave her, that her and her whole household would be saved if she didn't give them away. And right. So the Bible says that the promises of God are yea and amen. And Paul said that we must confess with our mouth and believe in our heart. So he said, how will they know unless a preacher is sent? And how can they know unless he preaches the word? I believe the spies revealed to Rahab by the promise that they promised her that she would be saved, that she didn't give them away. So she received by faith their pledge. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So I believe she received the pledge of the promise that if she did what they said she should do, they would do what, because he says, they also say that if you don't, then it's off.
Right, right, right. Well, these are all good comments. Yes, sir.
Well, God wants us to tell the truth, but he might not want us to tell the whole truth. Seriously. 1 Samuel chapter 16. God sent Samuel. God sent Samuel. He said, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I've provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I'm come to sacrifice to the Lord. And he did. So that was true. It wasn't the whole truth, but it was also true. He didn't lie.
Here's the thing, and this is a good point, though. This is a very good point that you bring out, and it's one that we should consider. Because while I believe it is wrong to lie, and I believe, in fact, we're going to look at a few passages that Sister Diane pointed one out that she reminds me of it frequently, because I'm a notorious teaser, you see. So she points this verse out all the time. But there are quite a few verses in the Bible that condemn lying, Old Testament and New Testament. So it must be wrong, especially if God says, I'm going to send all liars to the lake of fire. It must be wrong. Yet, does that mean you always have to tell somebody everything you know? Do you always have to tell them everything? In fact, you don't have to say anything. You don't have to answer. You certainly shouldn't lie, but you don't have to tell people everything. How do you like my beautiful hat? You know, they got some big grotesque monstrosity on their head. That you what do you do? You have to find something you can say. It really is a big hat. Well, how did you like my liver goulash? You could say, you know. Now, personally, I like liver, but, you know. It's really unique. All right, a couple of verses. Did God bless Rahab as a result of her lie, is our question. Did he bless her as a result of a lie? And if he did, then does that justify situation ethics? That the situation, if the situation demands it, or that you could lie and be justified? A couple of verses. Proverbs chapter 6. We'll read this one first. This is familiar territory. But you know what? I want us to read it. Proverbs 6, verses 16, 17, 18, 19. Proverbs 6, 16. These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. An abomination, right? Not an abomination, but an abomination. Seven are an abomination. What are they? A proud look, a lying tongue. A lying tongue. And hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. Feet swift in running to mischief. Now look at this. A false witness that speaks lies. So God says he hates seven things. Of the seven, two of them are lying. And by the way, he says, I hate lying. And by the way, I hate lying. What about Ephesians 4? Let's look at this passage. We'll turn over to Ephesians 4. Normally, I would just cite these verses, but tonight I want you to look at them. Ephesians 4:25, he's talking about putting on the new man that after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. He says in verse 25, Ephesians 4:25, wherefore, putting away lying, put that away. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. Put away the lying. You know, sometimes people lie and they don't even know why they lie. There's no need for them to be lying. They'd be better off telling the truth, but they're so used to lying. That's just put away lying. That's the way we used to be. He's talking about putting away the old man. The old man was a liar, an exaggerator, a deceiver, because, you know, to lie means to deceive. That's the whole idea, to deceive someone, to lead them astray or lead them in a wrong direction. So as a Christian, he says, put that away from you. Let me have you turn with me to another passage, Colossians 3. This is also dealing with something very similar, the same emphasis. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9, where Paul is telling the church in Colossae, lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds. So stop doing that. And then you've got the Ten Commandments about bearing false witness. Thou shalt not bear false witness. So you're not supposed to lie. Then you've got Leviticus 19:11. Don't lie. Thou shalt not lie. Leviticus 19:11. You've got Revelation 21:8. All liars will have their part in the lake of fire. So there really doesn't seem to be any exceptions to this. No exclusion clauses or anything like that. So that's what the Bible says about lying. That's what we should understand first. The second thing I'd like for us to see is to consider a little bit more the situation here in Joshua chapter 2 concerning the events around Rahab the harlot. Let's notice this. The spies never did ask Rahab to lie. They didn't say, look, we want you to tell a lie for us. They didn't ask her to do that. She did that on her own. There's really no indication that the spies even knew that Rahab lied. I mean, how would they know? So for you to say that God blessed Rahab as a result of her lying is really inaccurate. That's, if anything, he blessed her in spite of it, but not because of it. Certainly not in spite, not because of it. And she's not commended anywhere for the sin of lying. Nowhere does the Bible say, yeah, he blessed her for telling the lie. But y'all brought out very adeptly, very well, the fact that she exercised real faith. She believed. She believed that the God of Israel was, in fact, God. Your God, she said, he's God. I mean, we got all kind of gods over here, but none of them are God. You know, these Canaanites, they had a zillion gods. They've got gods for everything. But she flatly said, your God is God. Your God is God. She had faith. And because she had this kind of faith, she took it upon herself to protect these men that were that came from Israel. She knew God was giving them this land. She knew it. She had that kind of faith. And this woman earned a place in the lineage of the Messiah. She married Salmon. And they had a fine son by the name of Boaz, who had a fine son by the name of, and he had Jesse, who had David, yeah, and right on down. So God doesn't commend her for the sin of lying, but because she had faith. And, you know, James says she was justified by works, but that works wasn't lying. The works was that she exercised real faith in doing everything that she knew she needed to do to preserve those spies, to put that scarlet cord in her window and so forth. So, you know, it's not the fact that she lied, but the fact that she exercised great faith for which God blessed them. And then you want to also consider the fact that Rahab, you know, she grew up in this heathen, ungodly, idolatrous town. Consider her life. Consider her vocation. I mean, she was a harlot. She lied to the government. I don't think that was the first time she ever did. Her concept of morality and so forth was far different than that of the Jews. But you know what? She must have learned real quick what God expected of her, because she wound up marrying Salmon and winding up as one of only five women mentioned in the lineage of the Messiah. So she's a special lady, to be sure. So that's definitely worth our consideration. God doesn't condone her lies any more than he condoned her prostitution, you know. But she definitely converted to Judaism, and God blessed her for it. I'm sorry, we got a comment? Yes, sir.
In the case of the midwives, it seems to me the way that it reads, and I could be wrong, it says, therefore, God dealt well with the midwives. And they had just got finished lying.
Yes, and maybe we ought to consider that as well, something about the midwives in Exodus chapter 1. The midwives were ordered by Pharaoh to destroy any male children that were born of the Hebrews, and they didn't. And they said that that the Hebrew women were so lively, so vigorous, that they were having their children on their own before they even got there to see to it that they were delivered. Maybe that wasn't a complete lie. Maybe that wasn't a lie. Maybe they delayed getting there so that the children were born. There could be several reasons for something like that to happen that I could imagine. You have to also keep this in mind, that This occurred, this lying by the Hebrew midwives, this was before the law. This occurred before Moses, the lawgiver. I mean, this is the account of how he was actually born. They were living in a pagan land amongst pagans and had adopted the ways of the pagans, even though the Lord had kept them a separate people and would eventually bring them out. Nowhere, I think, can you find lying to be justifiable. What about exaggerations? Is that considered a lie? Look, I'm telling you, the fish was really... if a fisherman can't lie, I don't know what... half-truth would, I guess, be half-lie, maybe? I don't know. Misleading information? You ever heard the expression, lying through your teeth? He's lying through his teeth. I always wondered what that meant. He's lying through his teeth. I guess it means somebody's smiling while they're lying, you know. Like a car salesman or something. Only driven on Sundays, you know. And
What about Peter? He lied. He said he didn't know Jesus.
He denied
Did
the Lord.
Did Jesus forgive him? Did God forgive him? He lied.
Yeah. He was definitely forgiven. But as Dave pointed out, he wasn't blessed, you know, certainly wasn't blessed for telling a lie. And some lying is a crime, you know, like perjury. You lie under oath, that's a... Some of the old early philosophers in Christian circles, Aquinas, Augustine, Immanuel Kant, they said there's no circumstances under which lying is acceptable or justifiable. Absolutely no circumstances. That Christians should choose to be tortured, imprisoned, lose everything you have. You should make those choices rather than lie. Under no circumstance is it justifiable for a Christian to lie. Well, if you search the scriptures for justification, you might cite some people like Rahab or the Egyptian midwives or some others who lied, but do those actually justify lying, or do they just reveal the fact that people lied? You know, but it's never justifiable. Yes, ma'am.
Exodus 1:11 says that the midwives were Hebrews.
Yes,
and it says that they had faith, and verse 17 says that the midwives had faith and they feared God. So they weren't going to listen to the ruler or to the Pharaoh, because their higher power was the Almighty.
Yes, they were Hebrews. They were commended for not killing. They weren't commended for lying, but for not killing. Yeah, for not killing the Hebrew children. Now, what about God? You think, what's the Bible say about God and the truth? How about the fact, Hebrews 6:18, it's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to lie. You know why? Because lying is deception. And God is light and truth and righteousness, and it's impossible for him to lie. Titus 1:2, he talks about in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Paul's writing to Titus in Crete, and he makes this declaration about God, who cannot lie. It's interesting. Titus was pastoring in Crete at the time, and the Cretans, the Bible says, are all liars. And he wanted them to know, God's not like you guys. God doesn't lie. Yes, sir.
But then God shows us that it's not lying to only say part of the truth. Because Jesus even said, I have many things to say, but you cannot bear them yet. So, you know, you don't say anything false. That doesn't mean you need to say everything.
Yeah, you don't have to tell everything you know. And that stands true in just about every situation. You don't have to tell everything you know. But sometimes you just have to keep your mouth shut. And sometimes when confronted with either you tell a lie and protect somebody, or you say nothing and take the heat, you're better off taking the heat. Yes, ma'am. Now, Jesus said the devil's a liar, right? In John 8:44. Now, God can't lie, but the Bible calls the devil a liar and the father of lies. He's a...
You can also say, I don't want to answer that.
Yeah, you can say, I don't want to answer that. That's right. That's right. You don't have to. Yes, sir.
I agree with what you're saying. But since it's about ethics, what about the case that was brought up by Brother Dave? You're hiding some people in your house. You know the government, the Nazis are going to, you know, Anne Frank's in your attic, and they come by and say, you know, where is she at?
Well, that,
of course, they wouldn't end in a preposition, but you know what I mean.
Yeah, that's one of the, that's one of the, that's exactly one of the situations that is raised by those who believe in situation ethics, that, you know, what about that? That you've got Jews hidden in your attic, and the Germans are knocking on your door. The Nazis say, do you have any Jews here? So what do you do in a situation like that?
Well, brother, I think maybe we could trust God in a situation, because when the angel came and turned Peter loose, he passed everybody. Nobody seen him. We have testimonies of missionaries going into communist country with Bibles. And when they go through, the guards never seen the Bibles, continually going on, that God is able to do exceedingly more abundant than we could ever ask or think. I think if we will honor God, he'll honor us.
Amen. Anybody else want to weigh in on that? Is it right to lie under those circumstances? And if it is, then it would have to be right to lie under other circumstances, if it means that we protect somebody, or maybe protect ourselves, or are there alternatives to lying? Now, you see, now everybody falls quiet.
I'm confused. Are you going to say, oh, yeah, I have three Jews hiding in the walls of my house, and they're right over there?
You know, well, Dave just said you don't have to tell everything you know. You don't have to answer. You don't have to tell a lie. You don't have to lie. There are alternatives to lying. You don't have to answer. You don't have to say anything. Now, are they going to search your house? They'll probably search your house anyway. Look, but...
So you say no, or you just stand, you don't say anything. So that's like saying, yeah, they're here.
I'm not going to say that there's any easy solutions there.
No.
I'm really not going to say that there are. But at the same time, I know what the Bible says about lying, and I don't see how we can justify a lie. Even if we hope the result will be good, that maybe we'll protect somebody, then you're back to situation ethics and you're justifying lying. So remember, liars have their part in the lake of fire. You can say I could lie now and repent later. See, that's what you do when you fill out your income tax, right? I lie now and... Yes, sir.
But in World War II, that's what a lot of people did. They said, Lord, I got to lie now, I'll repent later. Like this little child, this little Jewish child. Oh, that's my niece. I'm not Jewish. She's okay. And a lot of people spared the lives of children that way, by lying about the children or making fake IDs. That's a lie in print. Showing somebody, oh, no, you know, they're not a Jew. They're something else.
Yeah.
So they lied and they repented.
One of during World War II, the Pope's, what they call the Papal Nuncio, he actually made fake birth certificates for Jews and said, not birth certificates, baptism certificates for Jews, and said that you know, baptized Christians and all, to try and protect them. There were a lot of people put their necks on the line back in those days. A lot of people did. Some of them paid for it with their lives. But the question, those were extreme circumstances. The question remains, and it's a question of Christian ethics. Are we ever justified in telling a lie? That's what you have to determine. Yes, ma'am.
Okay, I'm not saying that we're justified by telling a lie, but This is the thought. We have some Gideon friends, and they put Bibles in suitcases and they smuggle them over, and I'm sure everybody knows, you know, what they do. But that would be deceitful.
Well, we're not talking
saying
here
it's a lie,
about breaking
but you're not
the
supposed
law.
To bring books into certain places, especially Bibles.
Right.
So I mean, you know, they're kind of doing it too. But my point is that this is not, I'm not justifying lying, but I think that the Lord looks at everybody's heart. You know, he knows a man, and he knows what they're doing.
Well,
you know, I'm
I believe that there are times when we have to disobey the government authority. Like, but that's not lying. That's just, we're just submitting to a higher authority. The higher authority says that we're to propagate the gospel and take the word to every tribe, nation, people group. So we do that, even though a government may say you can't preach, then the Bible says I'll obey God rather than man. So, but that's not lying. You see, that's not intentionally lying or trying to deceive somebody. It's just disobeying human government in order to give our obedience to the highest government of all.
Yeah, I think we find that example in the book of Acts when they were brought before the Sanhedrin and commanded not to preach in the name of Jesus. And they said it would be better for us to obey God than man.
Right.
And that was the same thing you just talked
about. That's right. All right.
Wouldn't that be the same thing with Rahab, though? She submitted to the higher power. She submitted to God because she knew in her heart that their Lord was Lord, and she submitted to that higher power. So God saw it in her heart that that's what she was doing, you know?
Well, she did. She did have faith. She did have faith that God was God. And in her mind, let's face it, when an unsaved person lies, that's the least of their problems. I mean, really. But she did come to a place where she was found in the lineage of the Messiah. So what she exercised was true faith. We'll see her in glory, and you know, she's a testimony of grace. I mean, she's just a testimony of grace, just like each and every one of you are. Y'all really made me go long tonight, but we all praise God. We next week. It's always next week. Always next week. Praise God. In the meantime, we'll have a good week of no lying.
That's our homework?
No lying this week. See, I'm going to go a whole week without telling a lie.